Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21, 1 through 14, this is God's Word. "After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemy, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, there's actually a number of things in this passage that I want to mention before we focus on the main part. The first thing that I want to mention is such a small detail that it seems inconsequential, but I think it's appropriate that we not skim over it. In verse 5, "All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city." Apparently there was not a preschool program to drop off the kids. "The wives and the children, along with all the disciples, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach, we knelt to pray." Why would you do that? You're going to get sand all over. And it's just, I mean, it may have been a rocky beach. I don't know. That would be worse, wouldn't it? But they knelt to pray. Why did they kneel to pray? You don't have to kneel to pray, do you? No, you don't. You don't have to close your eyes either. When I was a kid, every time we'd start somewhere in the car, my dad would start praying. And of course, I would close my eyes and he would lead us in prayer and asking God for safety and for him to give angels command concerning our protection. And I mean, it was a beautiful thing that I could count on. I knew in various times we'd be driving along, some subject would come up in conversation, and Dad would say, "Well, we need to pray about that right now." And he would just lead forth in prayer, and I'd close my eyes. And one day I asked him as a preschooler, I said, "Daddy, how can you drive with your eyes closed?" mine were closed, so I didn't know his weren't. And he said, "Oh, son, you don't have to close your eyes to pray." I said, "Really?" He said, "No." He said, "You can pray with your eyes open." I said, "Well, then why did you teach me to close my eyes when I pray?" And he said, "Well, the reason we usually close our eyes to pray is simply to block out distractions. As much as possible, we want to be free from distraction and not notice a bunch of other things that would take our thoughts elsewhere. We want to focus on the Lord as we're talking to him. I thought, okay, that makes sense. So since that time, I've sometimes prayed with my eyes closed, most of the time, and a lot of times prayed with my eyes open, especially when I'm driving. Well, likewise, you don't have to kneel to pray. You can stand to pray. You can get flat on your face before God. You can lie on your back in bed praying. You can pray with all kinds of different postures, but why did they kneel? Why would we kneel? It's something we don't do very often because we're Americans. And we don't bow to anyone. But the whole purpose of kneeling, it was a way of bowing before one who is greater. And they were not kneeling in the presence of Paul. They were kneeling because they knew they were in the presence of the King of the universe, the one who rules over all, at all times, in all circumstances. And it was out of reverence for him that they knelt before him. And so young and old, men and women, knelt in the presence of God. And the reason that they did what they did was not because God won't hear you if you don't kneel. It's not because our prayers don't get through otherwise. It's because they loved God and they revered him. And as they worshiped him, it was a very natural, appropriate thing for them to bow in his presence and kneel before the Lord. God grant that not just in this church, but in the church in our country, there would be a recovery of reverence in the presence of God. That people would realize when we pray, we're not talking to the big guy upstairs. We're talking to a holy God. We're talking to the creator of all things, who is the ruler of all things, who is the judge of all men. And we had better know the one we're talking to. And we'd better show reverence toward him, not be flippant as if this is no big deal. The second thing I want to point out in this passage before we get to the main thing is the fact that Philip the evangelist had four unmarried daughters. Doesn't that, I mean, poor guy, poor girls, I mean, that just makes you sad, doesn't it? It's just dysfunctional. How in the world? I mean, maybe he had 20 daughters and just four of them didn't get married, but you know, I mean, it's just... Let me tell you something. The church desperately needs to demonstrate in our culture the sanctity of marriage. The fact that God knew what he was talking about when he said it is not good for the man to be alone. We need to be demonstrating in a society that has lost the beauty and the relevance of gender differences, the fact that God created us male and female, which are not the same thing and they're not interchangeable, they are complementary. We need to be demonstrating that and saying that in the church. That needs to be a very clear message that we live as well as speak. But we also desperately need to be declaring and demonstrating what it is to live a godly, holy, fulfilled life as a single person, whether male or female. Because unfortunately, some of the churches that really want to emphasize the beauty and sanctity and holiness and glory of marriage kind of make it seem like, you know, if you're not married, there's something wrong with you. I mean, get with the program. We've got a wonderful singles program here, and lots of couples have come from it. Well, okay, great. It's nice if lots of couples come from it, but what about the people that aren't supposed to couple? I understand that there are challenges in our culture, whether you are married or whether you are single, but the church needs to do a better job of helping people understand what marriage to the glory of God looks like and what singleness to the glory of God looks like, because in both cases, it looks like people who are devoted to Jesus Christ and whose lives are spent in the service of God by serving other people. We need to do a better job of conveying that. Philip, the evangelist, had four unmarried daughters, and it doesn't say, poor them. It says, who prophesied. Oh, now we got a whole other thing. All right, Pastor, are you saying the daughters prophesied? Yes. Oh, well, that's not okay, is it? Yes, actually. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, when the explanation of what was going on was given, the explanation was, this is the fulfillment of what God promised in the Old Covenant, that one day in the New Covenant, he'd pour out his Spirit, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Well, I believe that men are supposed to be the leaders in the home and in the church. Actually, I do too. Well, Paul says that women are supposed to keep silent in the church. Does that mean they can't say hello? Paul was addressing a situation where it was important that the people learn not to be disruptive and that women were never to usurp authority over a man. But the same apostle who says women are to keep silent in the churches instructs women about the importance of showing their submission to authority by wearing a head covering when they pray or prophesy. Fortunately, there are only about five of you who are therefore biblically qualified to prophesy here this morning. So that was just a cultural thing. No, actually, Paul doesn't appeal to culture. He doesn't appeal to Corinth. He appeals to creation. He says, this is the way it's supposed to be. Okay? So if we're going to be people of the book who take the Bible seriously and say, yep, we're going to do what it says, we ought to take it seriously and do what it says. But part of taking it seriously and doing what it says is recognizing the fact that God doesn't just speak through men. The first witnesses to the resurrection chosen by God were people whose testimony would not be accepted in court. Women. Well, that was just that culture. No, that's my point. God did something countercultural and appointed as the first witnesses to the resurrection women who would go back and tell the guys. And of course the guys were like, we think they're crazy. But we did go and check and the body's gone. Let me tell you something. Regardless of how the culture interprets or accepts it, we need to know what God says. And we need to do what God says. And the reason Philip had four unmarried daughters who prophesied is because God put his Holy Spirit in them and on them and empowered them for a ministry that was prophetic in nature. And if that rattles your theology, then you need to be rattled by the Word of God. Because that's what it says in the book, and you can get any translation you want. If it's true to the original languages, including the King James, which is true, that's what it's going to say. He had four daughters who prophesied. And it wasn't false prophecy. It wasn't bogus. It was the Holy Spirit of God who was speaking through these women for the benefit of the body of Christ. And we need to recover faith in the fullness and trustworthiness of God's Word.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org. We hope you are blessed by Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. We would like to get to know you better and hope you will take a short survey at pastorwood.org. It will only take a minute or two. Every week, we will draw a few names from those listeners who take this survey. They will be offered a free book of their choosing that is listed at pastorwood.org. We truly hope all our listeners will take this survey. Please visit our website at pastorwood.org and take our survey today.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and is holding out his hand.
Now, having touched on those two points, the title of this morning's message is, Are You Confused? Well, I am after that stuff about women prophesying and head coverings being mentioned and all that stuff. Now I'm completely uncomfortable and can't wait to get out of here. The reason I'm asking, are you confused, is because in this passage, and actually in the previous passage, we find that there were people who in the Spirit were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, I wish that weren't written that way in the text, but look at verse 4. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. How could they urge Paul not to go on to Jerusalem? Through the Spirit. Now, I mean, I could understand it if it would said, and in the flesh, they encouraged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But that isn't what happened. It says, through the Spirit, they did this. Oh, golly, golly, golly. Well, one option is what I mentioned last time someone actually tried to say, and you'll find some commentators who argue this. Paul was just being stubborn. Paul was wrong. He refused to give in, even though the Spirit told him, don't go, don't go, don't go. And I said last time, and I want to reiterate again today, I believe that is a totally bogus misinterpretation of Scripture. And I believe the text makes it clear that that was a misunderstanding. Well, it says in the Spirit. Yeah, in the Spirit, they saw what was coming. And that is, it's going to be bad for this guy. And therefore, they did something very natural, very understandable, very much like we would be inclined to do. They said, don't go. Don't go. I can see, I've been warned in a dream this is going to be bad. Well, you have been warned in a dream that it's going to be bad. That doesn't mean don't go. Oh, but I thought the way you'd know the will of God is that the will of God is always easy and cushy and comfortable and popular, right? Isn't that how we know the will of God? Paul is going to Jerusalem not because it's fun and games. Paul knows what persecution looks like because he used to be a persecutor. He used to round up people and not only have them imprisoned, but have them executed. So he knows what's on the line. And he says to the people who are pleading with him not to go, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't doing this because it was his lifelong ambition to preach in Jerusalem. He'd preached in Jerusalem before when he was a hater of Jesus and the way. He'd been to Jerusalem before as a follower of Jesus Christ, and he knew what the opposition was like, and he knew what they were capable of, and he'd already suffered greatly at the hand of persecuting tormentors. So he was not blind to this, and now in city after city, everywhere he'd been, the Holy Spirit had been warning him of what lay ahead, and the prophet Agabus is one of those who comes and very dramatically says, this is what's going to happen to the man who owns this belt when he gets to Jerusalem. But Paul understood that that was not so that he wouldn't go, but so that when those things happened, he would know this is what God said. This is exactly what God said. I don't have to be afraid. I'm ready to die. I want to ask you the question this morning. Are you ready to die? Because if you're not, you're not ready to live. You are not going to live the kind of life God calls you to if you still think your life is precious. Got to guard this. Whoever tries to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it. In Revelation chapter 6, we hear the voice of those souls who were slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. Listen. To wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had was completed. What does God say? God doesn't say, listen, I'm trying to fix it. I'm doing all I can. I'm working as fast as I can. I'm trying to stop this thing. God says, no, we're waiting until those who've been appointed for martyrdom have offered up their lives. Wow. You're the sovereign, almighty God. You rule. And instead of stopping this, you're allowing it to go forward. And you've ordained certain people for martyrdom. Yes, you're the sovereign, almighty God, all powerful in every detail, who allowed his son to be offered up in accordance with his plan for our salvation. And now says, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus, who in John's gospel is recorded as having met with the disciples after his resurrection, and he showed them his hands and his side and said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. He showed them what to expect. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but don't be afraid. I've already overcome the world. When things go wrong, wrong from our perspective, when it seems that we are suffering and where is God, we need to go back to his word and realize this is exactly what he promised. He said the world would hate us. Why do we think we're supposed to win the popularity prize? Don't be surprised, Peter says, at the trial you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. This is what God said would happen. And so when the brothers and sisters in Christ are weeping and pleading with Paul, don't go, it's not because the Holy Spirit was saying don't go. It's because the Holy Spirit had shown them difficulty's going to come. Paul needed to know it, and the church needed to know it, so that neither would be caught off guard. Both would know as that unfolded, this is the will of God. And that's exactly what the text shows us. You see, you may get confused. I may get confused. Those people may get confused, but God is not confused. Look at it, verse 14 of Acts 21. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. This is the Lord's will. And we must come to the point of realizing that our lives are not that precious. Pastor, you've been noted as a person who is for the sanctity of human life. Yeah, I believe that from conception until natural death, human life is declared sacred by God, and therefore we need to treat it that way. But do not pervert that into thinking that the worst thing that can happen to somebody is to die. Because it's not. And that the most important thing is that we do whatever heroics we can in order to prolong the dying process. Don't think that's pro-life. Understand that it is far better to be with the Lord. Heaven is better than the best day on earth. Paul was not afraid to die, and therefore he was ready to live. And that's what all of us need to do. Make sure that things are right between us and God through his grace in Christ Jesus. And then live fearlessly. I'm no longer a slave to fear, we say. I am a child of God. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. It's not that we never feel anxiety. It's that we don't make our decisions based on how we feel. We make our decisions based on what we know and the one whom we know. And that makes all the difference.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.